So this is lesson number 7 today on the subject of oranology, which is the doctrine of heaven, and we're going to pick up in Revelation 14. And for any that are new, what we're doing here is we're going through John's vision of heaven, and we're just trying to list, hopefully accurately, we believe that truth, among other things, is the accurate portrayal of facts. We're just going through John's vision of the third heaven and things that he said were in the third heaven or will be in the third heaven in the future during such seasons as the tribulation period, which is where we are at right now. We've already studied Isaiah's vision of the third heaven. We've already studied Paul's vision of the third heaven. And now we're into John's, which is the largest of all the visions. And so we're up to chapter 14, and we left off now at verse 13. Here's something else. While you're in the third heaven, it says this, someday in the future, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, there's a psalm and a verse in the psalm that says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Now, while we're in the third heaven during the tribulation period, we're going to hear a voice, verse 13 says, and it's going to say, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. There's still going to be people down on earth who are in the Lord who are going to die, and that experience is going to be a blessing to them. The tribulation is a time period on earth so bad that earlier, if you read Revelation, we're not talking about what's going on earth, but what is heaven. But keep in mind, they're going to be crying out to the rocks to fall on them. That's how bad it's going to be. And it says they're going to seek death in those days and not be able to find it. That's how bad it's going to be for the unsaved. Now, at this point, we're beyond the midpoint of the tribulation period, which is 7 years long. And about halfway through the tribulation period, for the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist sets himself up on earth to be some real peaceful guy that can bring all the world religions and all the world governments together and restore peace on earth. But then about halfway through, his mind becomes completely corrupted, and he goes into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and he declares to the world that I am God. And he defiles the temple, and it's called in the Bible, that event is called the Abomination of Desolation. And they're already gathering stones today to build the new temple in Jerusalem. I saw the menorah. My wife and I saw the menorah. That is the candlestick, the golden candlestick that's already been made when we were in Israel. We saw it in a museum, and they said, this is for the new temple we're going to build on the Temple Mount. Just amazing. And all of the snuffers and the hooks and the spoons and everything, they've all been made. Everything's ready for them to reinstitute the priesthood, the Jews, and so on. It's amazing times we live in. But halfway through the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to demand that everybody receive a mark in their hand or in their forehead. They can't buy or sell, and many of you know this. But Jesus describes this time, and this is why this will help you understand verse 13 here. Let me read for you Matthew 24, verse 21. And then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Jesus is saying that at this point in the future, during the tribulation period, that 7 years of what's called Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. The Bible says there is going to be great tribulation such as the world has never seen. Now, when you think about this world and you get out encyclopedias and you read current day newspapers and you read about the genocides that this world has already seen and the homicides that this world has already seen and the wars and the hatred and everything else that is well documented, the purgings and what's going on over in Darfur right now, and just the slaughters. When you think of the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Pol Pots and the Mussolinis and the things that the purgings, the Inquisitions. When you think of all these things, and Jesus is here saying, "Listen, the world has never seen yet anything as bad as what it's going to be like. Believe me, it's going to be a blessed thing to die. It's going to be a blessed thing to die." Now, thank God we have been saved from wrath through Jesus Christ. We're not going to even enter into the tribulation period. But there's going to be a whole lot of people saved after we're raptured back here on earth. And some of them are going to get up to this point and beyond this point of the great tribulation. And brethren, there's going to be a loud voice from heaven right about then that says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." That death is going to be welcomed. Death is going to be welcomed by those that are believers in Christ during this time. This will be the most horrific time in human history. And you think the world's bad now, forget it. This is a Sunday school picnic compared to what it's going to be like. But notice something else. Again, it describes to us about the third heaven. Verse 13, "Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Notice two more things here, and we've already seen this earlier in our study. But notice that heaven, the third heaven, is a place of rest. It is a place of rest. Thank God that is a place of rest. And so just keep laboring along right now. Burn yourself out for Christ. Don't worry about slowing down or slowing up as you near the finish line. Keep going full blast. We'll have forever to rest. And we read earlier, and I'll just read this again, in Isaiah 57 and verse 1. If you want to write that down next to verse 13, go ahead. In your Bible, as a cross-reference. It's good to cross-reference scriptures in your Bible. Isaiah 57, 1 and 2 says, "The righteous perisheth," that means he dies, "and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." See, we ought to embrace death more than we do. Thank God for those in the Lord that have died, they're taken away from the evil to come. In verse 2, "He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in uprightness." So heaven is a place of rest. It's a place that Paul described as being far better. To die is gain, and we ought to just thank God for anyone who has saved, who has gone off to heaven. You know, even lately, just Lee Roberson died last week, and Viola Walden died, and we say, "Oh, we feel so bad." No, we ought to feel great for them. We ought to feel great for them when they go off to be in heaven. And we ought to envy them. It says, "They shall rest in their labors. They are saved from the evil to come." And that's a good text to put down in your Bible right next to verse 13. "They shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." In other words, your works aren't just left back here on earth. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Jesus said, "Work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." So don't slow down. If you're going to get burnt out, go ahead, burn out for Jesus Christ. We'll be able to rest forever. This is not the time to give up. This is not the time to quit. This is not the time to slow down. Now it is comes to harvest time. Look at verse 14. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple." Now again, these are things we will be seeing in the third heaven. "Crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud," that's Jesus, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Now we're going to see another harvest. This is not the rapture. That happened back in Revelation 4 and verse 1. But this is a very similar experience. This is when Jesus now comes to harvest tribulation saints. And notice the description is very similar to our harvest when we're harvested. Verse 14, behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. Jesus always comes for his own. Jesus always comes for his own. This is a similar verse to the description of the rapture found in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now that means the bodies will be resurrected. The soul and the spirit is already in heaven. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, now this is almost exactly what we're reading in this next harvest, this next sickling of the sheaves. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Notice the word clouds. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And now, about 7 years later, we read this, chapter 14:14, Revelation. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and one that sat upon the cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And so Jesus now comes for a second harvest of his children in a cloud. My wife and I have an ongoing joke that whenever we sing, on that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise, we always change it. On that bright and cloudy morning when the dead in Christ shall rise. It's going to be clouds all over the place. And so we like singing that song, but we always just joke around, change the word. Because it says he's coming in clouds. And here is another harvest towards the end of the tribulation period. And notice it is a harvest of the just in verses 13 through 14 and a harvest of the unjust in verse 15 and on. Now, Jesus harvests the just. Verse 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, and crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And now here Jesus does it. And he that sat on the cloud, this is Jesus the Son of Man, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So here's the reaping of the just from the earth during the tribulation, or towards the end of the tribulation period. But now here's the reaping of the unjust, verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven again. This is in the third heaven. This is something we're going to see. Another angel came in heaven, which is out of the temple, and we've described that. There is a temple in the third heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over the fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 years. And so God once again removes his children before judgment comes upon earth. That's always been his pattern in the Bible. He took his children out to safety in Noah's day before he destroyed the earth. He took Lot, his children, out to Sodom before he destroyed Sodom. He took the children of God out at the rapture before the tribulation period and all the trumpet judgments and vile judgments are poured out, as we'll see here in a moment. And now here also, he takes out his children. Now notice, Jesus comes from him for his children, but who comes for the wicked? He just sends an angel. They take out his wrath. And so these are things that we're going to see. We're going to see these angels. Now, in the chapter we just read, chapter 14, we have seen the activities of six different angels in this chapter. I don't know if you caught that, but if you read down through there, it says another angel, another angel, another angel, another angel, another angel, another angel. And we see that angels are God's messengers. That's what the word angel means. Angelos is the Greek word. It means messenger, and sometimes it's the same word that's translated as a messenger of the church. For instance, a pastor or preacher or somebody. And so the Lord uses six angels from heaven to do his work in this chapter, but Jesus Christ himself comes for his own saints. Isn't that precious? We ought to thank the Lord that Jesus is not going to send a representative. He's going to come himself for us at the rapture and for this also reaping, this harvest, this thrusting in of his sickle. He's going to take out. Remember the parable? This is the fulfillment of the parable where the parable of the wheat and tares, remember that one? Where the wheat and then the farmer went out and said, who sowed the tares? And the Lord said, an enemy hath done this. That's Satan. And so the farmer was going to just take down the whole field, and Jesus said, no, let them grow together. He says, and then I'll separate them at the final harvest. And so Jesus is going to gather the wheat into his garner, but the tares he is going to burn with unquenchable fire. And here we see when this will come about. But anyways, we see these angels in heaven. We hear these voices in heaven. These are things that are going to be taking place in the third heaven. Now we're up to chapter 15, and I'm about halfway down the notes here, if you've been following. It says, now in chapters 15 through 16, we see seven more angels doing the Lord's work. We just saw he used six angels in chapter 14. Now he's going to use seven angels, or he's going to begin using seven angels in chapters 15 through 16, and this is when it gets real bad. And these are worse than the seven seals that are open. These are worse than the seven trumpets that have sounded. These are the seven vials of the wrath of God. A vial, you probably remember a vial maybe from chemistry class where you filled it up with some kind of a chemical and then poured it out into something else. That's what the picture here, when we talk about vials, and sometimes they're synonymously called plagues. In these chapters, we're going to see the worst of God's wrath now poured out on this earth. God is mad. What can I say? God is mad by this point. God is angry. And now his judgments are poured out. They have seven vials full of the seven plagues that are poured out on the earth. Now, again, we begin to see this. Now, picture yourself in the third heaven, and what does it say? Chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven. So this is something we're going to see in the third heaven. Great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And the wrath of God's filled up now. It's about ready to be poured out. And oh, how we ought to thank the Lord that we have been saved and we have been saved out of this. And we're gonna watch this beginning. We're gonna see these vials passed out. And in just a moment. And we're gonna know what's gonna happen down there on earth. And I got a feeling we're gonna be feeling pretty bad at the moment. The idea of Christ wiping away our tears forever, that doesn't happen until Revelation 21 and verse 4. I think there's going to be a lot of weeping in heaven. lot of broken hearts. Now we see another group of newcomers. We've seen all these groups, these multitudes in heaven. Back in Revelation 4 and 5, we saw a multitude, and we saw a multitude come out of the tribulation. We saw an innumerable number of angels, a third multitude. We saw 144,000, a fourth multitude. Now we see another multitude. And it says here in verse number 2, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name." Now these are stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now this is a multitude saved out of the second part of the tribulation period. We've seen some already come out of the first part of the tribulation period. God doesn't want his children around for this. He has thrown in his sickle to harvest in chapter 14. Where are they now? They're in heaven. Chapter 15, verse 2. And this is precious. "They had gotten the victory over the beast," the Antichrist, "and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. They stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." We talked about trumpets in heaven. We talked about harps in heaven. They're the only two instruments we know. I'm sure there will probably be others. And now we see here the third song mentioned in the third heaven. We've seen two other songs already. Heaven's going to be a place of music. It's going to be a place of singing. And this song is described in verse 3, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Now this song is different than the last one. And at this song, we are given the words. In the last song, we are told nobody can know the words except the 144,000 who had been Jewish young men who had been great, great servants of the Lord, undefiled, no guile in their mouth. They were given a special, mysterious song that they can sing, and only they can sing it. But here we have the actual words given, and this is described as the song of Moses, the servant of God, and of the Lamb. And so, I don't know a lot about what music is going to be like in heaven, but maybe some songs written by other humans will be sung in heaven. We cannot tell. We know Moses will have at least this one. And there are some precious songs we sing down here on earth that almost seem to be inspired by God. They're so precious. And then there's a lot of junk out there, too. Money-making junk. Where they use the name of the Lord, I think, in a profane way, just to make a lot of money. But some songs, boy, I'll tell you, some of the songs in the hymn book just affect you. I don't know if they'll be in heaven, but this one by Moses will be, and this is the third song now that we hear about in the third heaven. Now, the temple, next, in verses 5 through 7, we see the temple is open in heaven, and the seven angels that come out of it have the seven vials. These angels are dressed in white and gold. And one of the four beasts who we had studied about earlier in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, which I guess we could officially call seraphims, angelic creatures with six wings, you may have remembered our description of them. These four beasts that constantly and perpetually fly around the throne of God, announcing and protecting his holiness. Now one of those beasts takes the seven vials and begins to distribute them to the seven angels. And let's read that in verses 5 through 7. "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles." Now again, you're going to see this someday. "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, which liveth forever and ever. So go back to chemistry class. Remember those clear vials we used to have? Now just picture golden vials. And inside of them are filled with the wrath of God. And these angels are going to symbolically come and pour out seven judgments upon the earth out of these vials here. And we may get to that in just a moment. Next page on the back. The temple, as a result of this act, becomes so filled with the glory of God in the form of smoke from his power that no man in heaven will be able to enter into it for a season until the seven plagues are fulfilled. Look at verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And so the glory of God just fills the temple, and nobody's able to go into it. Reminds me of a story in 2 Chronicles. Back on earth one time, something similar happened to this. And it says in 2 Chronicles 5, verses 12 through 14, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar. And with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. And so we saw earlier that the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9 that the things in heaven are a pattern, or the things on earth, rather, are a pattern of the things that are in heaven. And boy, if man was able at one time to see that glory on earth in the temple, imagine what this would be like. When the glory of God fills the temple and everybody just has to get out, kind of like a fire drill. Man, I've got to get out of here because the glory of God is so great. And it's going to be an awesome place, the third heaven. Well, let's finish up quickly here. We got just a few minutes. We'll go on. A voice in the temple in heaven is heard instructing the seven angels to go pour out the wrath of God on earth. So here you and I are in the third heaven someday, and chapter 16, 1 says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon earth. And the next thing we see in heaven is down in verse 7, chapter 16, verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar, now that's right in front of the throne of God in heaven, say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. There'd be no argument. There's all kinds of arguments now, isn't there? I don't think God's right in sending people to hell. I don't think God's right in doing this and that. There won't be any argument then. We're going to have better understanding. There's going to be a voice out of the altar. And remember, all the martyrs were under the altar. It says, and they're going to say, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. A great voice the next time we hear is chapter 16, verse 17. This is the next thing we will experience in the third heaven. And the seventh angel poured out the vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It is done. This is it. This is the end of God's wrath being poured out on earth. And even though it says here in verse 17, it is done, the explanation of those three words, it is done, continues through chapter 16, 17, 18, and that is God's judgment on Babylon. And Babylon is the world system, the one world system that the Antichrist has brought about, that has a one world commercial system, a one world religious system, and a one world political system. I call them the three Babylons. Most people unite the commercial and political into one and call it the two Babylons. But another angel leaves heaven having great power. You can read this now in chapters 18, verses 1 through 3. He is so glorious that the whole earth is lighted by his glory. How's like that? You ever see in the wars where they send up flares, and then the flares illuminate a little bit of an area? Can you imagine this? One angel, so bright, the whole world is going to be illuminated by his glory. Wow. There's some powerful angels in heaven. And in 18 and verses 1 through 3, he pronounces judgment on Babylon, or this one world religious system, which God hates. It's the epitome of humanism. It's the epitome of man saying, hey, we can get along just fine without God. God, stay away from us. And his judgment comes. Let's read it. It says, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven. So I believe what John saw, we're going to see. Having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Thank God we're not going to be there. That's how bad it's going to get. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Instead of being married to God, they just committed fornication with the world. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now remember, Babylon originated the concept in Genesis 11, where it says in verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now we might think, well, that's a good thing. No, it's a horrible thing. Worst thing you can do is get fallen human beings together. That's why God calls us unto separation. And you get all the humans together, and we just corrupt each other further. I introduce you to sins you never thought of. You introduce me to sins I never thought of. And this person introduces this person to sins they never thought of, and so on and so forth. We just get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And they say, go. They said back then, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Now again, we might think, oh, that's wonderful. No, but look what God does. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Boy, man, imagine some pretty horrible things, hasn't he? Now there can be no restraint. Go to, let us, there's the Trinity, go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad. He did us a favor by separating the nations and separating people from each other, protecting us from each other. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. And that's where we get the word Babylon. Because the Lord did there confound the language of the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all earth. And so, what the Lord scattered in Genesis 11, man has ever since that time tried to reunite. So we know God doesn't want us all together in one. He wants there to be separations in the nations and cultures and languages and so on and so forth. But we want to get all together. We want to get all together. And they finally achieve that for 3.5 years under the Antichrist. And God says, that's it. It's done. I'm finished. Pour out my wrath on the earth. And one last thing today, another voice comes out of heaven to those yet on earth who are believers. Its message is complete separation from the world to avoid being hurt by these plagues. Notice chapter 18 and verse 4 is what the note should say. And I heard another voice from heaven, so here we are back in heaven, saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plague. So apparently there's still people on earth getting saved, and God is calling them to separation. Well, there's some things in heaven we have to look forward to. The third heaven. Hope you're going there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Sunday school. We pray now the Holy Spirit would superintend over our children's churches now and our service to follow and all that is said and done. Glorify your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we have been saved from wrath through him. And Lord, but help us to work to save others so they won't have to go into the tribulation period. And Lord, we pray now for the Lord to be praised in his name. Amen.